really a delight to be with you tonight, and in anticipation of the conference here at Park of the Palms, we're looking forward to much blessing in the Lord. I'd like you to open your Bibles, please, to Paul's Epistle to the Philippians. Epistle to the Philippians, please. Just before we read, I'd like to mention for your prayers our sister Margaret Masson as she leaves tomorrow to go to college. We bid her Godspeed and trust that the Lord will bless her. And I'm sure it'll do her heart good to know that the folks here at Park of the Palms are praying for her. Philippians chapter 1, please. And I'm going to read a few verses from each one of the chapters, and you'll note there are four. Philippians 1 and 1, Paul and Timotheus, the servant of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Jesus Christ, or in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. Grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Notice, please, verse 21. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I wot not. For I am in a strait betwixt. A strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart, and to be with Christ, which is far better. Turn over to chapter 2, please. Verse 1, if there therefore be any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any tender mercies and compassions, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same mind, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Verse 5. Let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now notice in chapter 3, please, verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. Verse 20. For our conversation, or our citizenship, is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working wherewith he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Chapter 4, verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. Verse 6. Be careful for nothing, or in nothing be anxious, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And then the 17th, or rather the 18th verse, please. But I have all and abound. I am full. Verse 19. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. We know that the Lord will bless to our hearts the reading of his precious word. And I would like to commend to each one here the careful reading and perusal of this lovely epistle. It's a beautiful one. And you know that the thoughts that come to us from the Apostle Paul in this epistle, and we must remember the circumstances under which it was written. The Apostle Paul was in prison, and he was in hard circumstances, and yet the lovely words that flowed from the lips and from the pen of the Apostle have down through the ages been used of God the Father, of the Holy Spirit, to comfort, to sustain, to help the believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. As I said, this was written when he was a prisoner in Rome. And the thought or the theme of the entire epistle is consecration to Christ. The hymn that we were just singing, "Take the world, but give me Jesus." The Apostle Paul was the very personification of those words. He was willing to forsake everything that he might be like Christ. And I often think of that verse in the first chapter, in verse 21, where Paul said, "For to me to live is Christ." Then he goes on to say, "And to die is gain." But I heard a preacher one time, a long time ago, put it in these words: "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is more of Christ." Doesn't that express the theme that he speaks of? And he speaks of departing from this body, and to be with Christ is far better. To die is more of Christ. And then I love it when Paul says, "Be ye followers or imitators of me, even as I also am of Christ." Paul didn't say, "Imitate me in the flesh." He said, "Imitate me, follow me as I follow Christ." What an example the beloved apostle set for us as he followed the Lord Jesus, as he gave up everything for the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'd like to give you just a brief outline of this epistle, and possibly you may want to write it down if you have a pencil and paper. Perhaps you can remember it in the first chapter, and you can remember it by letter words beginning with the letter S. In the first chapter, we see the Christ-filled life. The Apostle Paul knew what it was to be completely emptied of self and filled with Christ. This was the only thing that mattered to him, that he might know him, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the power of his resurrection. You know, sometimes we think that we're living in a day when it's very hard to witness for the Lord. We think that people don't want to listen, and we know that many of them do not want to listen. We're living in a day of materialism. We're living in a day when people are thinking of what they can attain and the heights to which they can rise and reach. But you know, the Apostle Paul knew what it was to be persecuted for Christ. He knew what it was to be cast out for Christ. He knew what it was to be beaten for the Lord Jesus Christ. And the very assembly or church to which this epistle was written was one that was born of tears and much striving before the Lord. You remember how that in Philippi was where he met Lydia, that businesswoman, and how she was won to the Lord Jesus Christ. And you remember the story in Acts chapter 16 of the Philippian jailer who came to know the Lord Jesus Christ under the most adverse circumstances as far as the Apostle Paul was concerned. Here he was thrust into the inner prison in chains, in stocks and bonds. And he and Silas were singing the praises of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I sometimes think of how little it takes to cause us to hang our heads and become discouraged and to become disgusted about things that take place in our lives. And yet the Apostle Paul, under the most adverse circumstances, was not the least bit undaunted. There he was in terrible circumstances, but he was singing praises to the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, you know, I have found in my life that sometimes in circumstances when I least feel like singing, if my soul bursts forth in a song, everything seems to change. And everything that seems to be all wrong seems to go all right. Why? Do you know when we get our eyes on our circumstances and we get our eyes on ourselves, we get our eyes off of Christ. But you see, Paul kept his eyes on the one who shone above the brightness of the midday sun on the road to Damascus that day when he saw the Lord Jesus Christ. When he received him as his personal Savior, you know, all down through the epistles that he wrote, his eye was fixed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is the only way you and I can be successful in our Christian life. Whether young, middle-aged, or old, it doesn't matter. It's when we get away from God. It's when we begin to look within and look at ourselves and look at circumstances, then we fail. But you know, if we follow him, imitate Paul as he imitated Christ, we follow the Lord Jesus, keep our eyes on him, keep our eyes on that blessed hope, the coming again of our Lord Jesus Christ, and of the ultimate goal, heaven and home for all eternity, it fills our heart with a sigh, and it causes us to well up with praises to our blessed Savior. And so in the first chapter, we have the Christ-filled life. And it's only when we're emptied of self and filled with the Spirit of God and with Christ that we rejoice and that we're able to go on for God. And as we're speaking of rejoicing, if you'll notice as you go through the epistle, 18 times over, the words joy, rejoice, rejoicing between the three of them. They're found 18 times. Can you imagine rejoicing under circumstances such as he was in? And writing letters to this church, this assembly that he had been used of God to form. He was rejoicing. He wasn't taken up with the circumstances that he was in. He was taken up with the Lord. And so often the reason if we get down, if you want to use that term, is because we're taken up with other things instead of taken up with our blessed Savior. Then as we come to the second chapter, because we must hurry on, getting back now to, first of all, to that 21st verse, for to me, to live is Christ and to die is gain, it reminded me of Galatians 2:20, Galatians 2:20, as I read it today. where Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. This was the secret of his life for Christ. He says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. A person that's crucified is dead. And Paul was dead as far as the world was concerned. He says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ. That was the secret. Those four words. Not I, but Christ. You know, if you and I were to take that as a motto in our life as Christians, what a difference it would make. Whether it's in our business life, not I, but Christ. Christ first, Christ foremost. This was the theme of the life of the Apostle Paul. In our home life, not I, but Christ. In our church life or assembly life. Oh, how much easier it is to love one another if those four words were the theme of our life. Not I, but Christ. If I look at my brethren and sisters in Christ, what a difference. We've all had people that seem to rub us the wrong way. And I remember some time ago, there was one particular brother that I just simply, for some reason or other, no matter when he talked to me, it seemed it was never good. There was something wrong. I couldn't say the right thing. You know, I began to get bitter toward that brother. Not openly, but in my heart. And I had to get down on my knees. And I had to ask the Lord, Lord, help me to love brother so-and-so for Christ. Not I, but Christ. Oh, how many things that takes care of. I am crucified with Christ, Paul says. Nevertheless, I live. Yet, not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. But in the second chapter, we have the Christ-formed life. And our life cannot be formed for Christ until it's filled with Christ. So the Christ-formed life. He says in verse 16, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. And then in that lovely second chapter, we have those wonderful verses from verse 5 through verse 11, where we see the sevenfold downward step, as it were, the sevenfold humiliation of our Lord Jesus Christ, and then the sevenfold exaltation. And then that crowning verse that says, at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. Things in heaven, things in earth, things under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And it's when we allow the Lord Jesus Christ to become the Lord of our lives, then our life will be formed in such a way that will reflect Christ in everything that we do. No, beloved, I'm speaking to my heart tonight. Oh, how much I need this exhortation. How much I need to be more like the Lord Jesus Christ. Filled with Christ. Formed like Christ. And then as we come to the third chapter, the Christ-focused life. What are our eyes fixed upon? What is it that we're looking for? Are we like Paul looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ? Are our eyes fixed on him? We cannot be filled. We cannot be formed until we have our gaze focused. Our eyes focused on the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm sure you'll agree with me, this was the theme of the life of the Apostle Paul. He knew what it was. He said, that I might know him. Not that I might get to be a famous person. Not that I might stand in front of Caesar and declare my rights under my Roman citizenship. No. He says in verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Then he says in verse 20, for our conversation is in heaven. Our manner of life, our heavenly citizenship, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Then as our time is gone, in the last chapter, we have the Christ-fed life. You know, if we're filled with Christ, if this is that which occupies us from day to day, and our life is formed this way, and our eyes are focused upon the Lord Jesus Christ, then he can feed us. The Christ-filled life. You know, Paul says in this 19th verse, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. And the way some people seem to act, it's as if not all their needs are going to be supplied, but their wants. It doesn't say all our wants are going to be supplied. It says, but Paul says, but my God shall supply all your need. Oh yes, he'll feed us. He'll give us everything that we need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Did you notice that 18th verse? This seems to be the climax of it. Paul says, but I have all. I have all. What did he mean? Christ was all. Christ was enough to satisfy completely, no matter what the circumstances of life, no matter how many rose up against him. He says, I have all and abound. I am full. Oh, beloved, are we full tonight? Are we full of Christ? Are we satisfied? As the hymn writer says, satisfied with thee, Lord Jesus, I would be. Are we satisfied? Oh, beloved, Christ is the only one that can fill the heart of the believer. Try and remember those four things as you study this epistle, and I think it would be will be a help to you. The Christ-filled life, the Christ-formed life, the Christ-focused life, and the Christ